Amen. Thank you. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we continue our study through this great epistle. But now we'll be making a little bit more of a shift because I want to come under the umbrella of the family, the doctrine of the family, which will be in our next major section from verses really 18 of chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 9. The various authority and relationship categories of wives and husbands, of children and parents, of even slaves and masters or employers and employees. All this will fall under the same oversight in this passage. Please turn with me there then to chapter 5. And I want to read verses 1 through 21 to set the stage as we look carefully at the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. The obedience of thanks is what I've called today's sermon. This is God's precious word, Ephesians 5, 1, now and following. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anyone is exposed to the light or by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are humbled by these words as we know we once were darkness, but now we're light in you. And we thank you that you have shined upon we who have repented and believed the gospel. Would you shine today upon others who have not yet closed with Christ, who have not yet trusted you as their Lord and Savior. Cause us now to see your word today in the light that you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever I attempt to describe to a young couple I'm about to take through premarital counseling, I try to remember always to bring them to Ephesians 5:18, where it says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is not indwelling, the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All those are separate from this particular, those are one-time events. This has to do with a day in, day out, living out of the Christian life. To be being filled, in the Greek it literally means that. To be being filled continuously, and when you're not, you're quenching the Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. When you're not walking in the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we want to make sure we understand that. So I tell a young couple, and I tell believers who are, again, embarking upon the Christian life, it's so important to understand you need to be obedient. The mark of a Christian is he lives an obedient life, and then that mark and that testimony is revealed quite clearly in a life that is being filled with the Spirit continually. We've seen the Christian life described as a walk in love, as a walk in the light, as walking in wisdom. And now this morning we want to look carefully in verses 18 to 21 how it describes the Christian life as a walk in obedience, a walk in obedience. To be an obedient believer is to be a normal believer. It shouldn't be a rarity that you find yourself occasionally, once in a while, wanting to conform to the Scriptures. It should be who you are in Christ, living out this life of obedience for the glory of the Lord. How much more in a young marriage where husbands understand the calling upon their life, like we've already heard read this morning, where wives understand their calling in the home, and where children, as they come into a home, are being discipled and taught what it means to walk with Christ and called to repentance and faith in Christ. A happy home, a home that's praising God, living consistently, repentantly for the Lord, a happy home is what we're concerned about from now until chapter 6, verse 9. We want to look carefully at the obedience of thanks. And the first mark here then is an obedient, thankful life. Are you a thankful person? Are you characterized by thanksgiving each day of your life? Or does it have to take a big event in your life for you to go, wow, whew, I'm so thankful? Or are you living in thanksgiving? In Psalm 128, you've heard it read twice this morning, but I want to read it once more, but verse 1. Notice here, it says, blessed, literally in the Hebrew, happy, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. There's blessing and joy in the Christian life when you walk in obedience to Christ. This reminds me of the language of Romans chapter 14 about the kingdom of God, marking what it means to be in the kingdom of God. 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Do you live a joy-filled Christian life, or is it a rarity that you experience joy? The mark of a believer is obedience brings joy and blessing as you're filled with the Spirit and empowered to live for the glory of God. But the byproduct then is a joy-filled life. Happy are those who are in Christ, who are born again. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his excellent commentary on Ephesians, said this, referring to being filled with the Spirit. He said, the way to deal with all these problems that Paul cites here, and he's referring to the role of women, the role of men in the home, the role of children, and then in the broader context, the role of slaves to their masters or employees to their employers. He says, the way to deal with all these problems, he said, is to be filled with the Spirit. This answers everything. And what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means to be an obedient Christian, a Christian who desires above all else to conform to the Scriptures, to the glory of God. Now, why does he say The way to deal with these problems is to be filled with the Spirit. Why does he call the role of women, for example, and the role of men, and the role of children in the home, why does he call those problems? What he's referring to is what he said earlier in chapter 2, verses 1 and following. This is Paul. Watch what he says in verses 1 through 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." In other words, what he's saying is because we are sinners saved by grace, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be difficulties and problems in how whether we respond to what's our calling in the home. So there's problems. So he's saying, he's heading it off at the beginning. He's saying that before he goes on to lay down the details about women submitting to men and men loving their wives as Christ loved the church and children honoring their parents, before he goes further, he wants to remind everybody, listen, you need to be filled with the Spirit. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When you're born again, your life is new. All is old has passed away. All has become new. Now, the real challenge is to live out the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Spirit, which every believer does, he's indwelt with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. When that's the case, obviously, now he has the ability to submit to Scripture by the grace of God and to be filled with the Spirit. We can address these problems by a life of obedience, a life with a readiness to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I see two areas in this section in verses 18 to 21 that I think we need to take note of. The first one is this, the call to obedience, verse 18. And then secondly, the fruit of obedience in verses 19 to 21. Let's go back to verse 18 where he says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." I want to unpack it right now at this moment because I'm moving to the next point, but I'll just say this real quick here. What he could be rephrasing this in another way of saying this. To not be drunk with wine means, for example, don't do anything in excess. Anything done in excess is debauchery. It pulls you away from being controlled by the Holy Spirit, and you're instead controlled by the excess. So think about all the various things that could have happened for the excess. So he calls us to obedience, and then the fruit of obedience in verses 19 to 21. Let's look at 19 to 21 again. He said, this is what a life filled with the Spirit looks like, verse 19 and following. "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart." So it's internal. So it's a life that's singing from within, praising God from within. It's a life that's speaking to one another, as it were, in a melodious life of communication to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice here the triune God is at work here in helping us and blessing us when we are filled with the Spirit. It's the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who's at work quickening our hearts, giving thanks always. In the name of God, the Father, and His Son, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, filling us to the glory of God. Do you desire that? Do you desire to be a Christian who's walking in the blessing of God? Then walk in obedience. Walk in submission to the Scriptures. Study the Scriptures that you might know how to apply the Scriptures in your life. Walk in obedience. Otherwise, you end up becoming drunk with sin. Now, why is he talking about drunkenness in here? Do not get drunk with wine. The context is simply this. He's referring to the god of wine, Dionysus, was the worship of Dionysus in the pagan ancient Ephesus, was the goddess or god of wine. And so what they would do is, and wine, of course, is a depressant, but for some reason the testimony comes about that they were in orgies and fretful dancing and twirling, and the testimony of history says that they were very stimulated instead of depressed from wine. So it's wine, and then they found out later on it's the drugs that in the area, kind of a psychedelic drug that they found from that era. So then you have the drugs, and you have this mindset of godlessness going on from drinking, and then you have the sexual out of control worship of this pagan cult. So this is the context, and he's going directly at them. He's saying, don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, that is excess, that is riot, as one translation says. It's used a couple other times in Scripture that should help us better understand it. Go with me to Titus 1. In Titus 1, chapter 6, you see the same language, where he says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Referring to the qualifications of an elder here, are his children those who live in excess, out of control, not controlled by the Spirit, but out of control? So you could plug in where wine is here, you could plug in and say, what other excesses could people fall into? For example, when I was in the Philippines years ago, I'll never forget this. I said, give me some characteristics about the Filipino culture that might help me better understand what I'm up against as I preach the word and teach in these 2 weeks I was first going there. And they said to me, well, we're kind of embarrassed, but a study came out recently where it said the average Filipino is really tech savvy, and they text on an actual average each day, 250 texts a day. They're consumed with texting. Do not be drunk with texting, for that is debauchery. It's excess. Our culture is once was a culture where if there was marriage problems, it was usually because the husband was unfaithful, or the wife was unfaithful, and the problems in our culture were around finances also, not communicating in the marriage about their financial usage, and a husband doing one thing, the wife doing another thing. And then instead, what you have is our men ignoring their wives because of video games. Do not be drunk with video games, husbands, but be filled with the Spirit. Why? Why should I not be drunk with television, downloading music, video games, texting? Why should I not? Because it leads to debauchery, pornography, addiction. It leads to a life out of control, not controlled by the Holy Spirit. As a believer, you have the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have been sealed with the Spirit. You've been drenched or immersed, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now you have the ability to run from sin, to repel it, to reject it, to repent of it, but not sit in it and let that control you. You could say, it could be this, simply something like this. Do not be drunk with food. Do not be drunk with exercise. I was talking to someone this morning, I won't mention his name, because he's here in the building probably listening. He should be listening by now. But we were talking how it is possible to overdo it with exercise. I need to work on that problem. But it could be plugged in here. What's the cultural issues going on in our day and age? People are consumed with everything technological to such a point that they don't read their Bibles. Rarely, if ever. I was telling someone a while back, I read a national survey years ago, where it was something like the average church-going person in America, the average evangelical prayed like 11 minutes and read his Bible a week, and read his Bible 5 minutes a week. It was consumed with hours and hours and hours with technology. So it's a call here, first of all, then, in verse 18, to obedience. A call to obedience. Go to Hebrews, for example. Hebrews chapter 5. This is so helpful. In Hebrews 5, verse 9. Referring to Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews says, and being made perfect, he was already perfect, but he proved out his perfection by a perfect life, and being made perfect, referring to Jesus Christ, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who, what? Obey him. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Jesus is concerned about obedience. Go with me to John 14. In John 14. Yeah, have your Bibles ready, please. John 14. In John 14, notice verse 15. Jesus is speaking, and he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now go to chapter 15, verse 14, where he says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus is concerned about obedience. Are you conforming to the Scriptures? How are you today compared to where you were a month ago? Are you growing as a Christian? Are you conforming more and more to the Scriptures? Are you desiring more and more to honor God in such a way? Are you walking in the Spirit, as it says in Galatians 5, so as to not fulfill the desires of the flesh? This is the calling Paul is telling the Ephesians here. It's a call to obedience. It's a call to live out characteristically the Christian life to the glory of God. Not dissipated, not disillusioned, not riotous living, but as it says in 1 Peter 4, debauchery. 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 says this. In respect to this, they are surprised when you do not, referring to the world. Let's go back to verse 3. For the time that is past suffices for what? Doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions or lusts, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprise when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. The same Greek word is in Ephesians 5:18. And they malign you. See, the same flood of debauchery. Are you being filled with the Spirit, or are you being sucked into the excessive culture that we're in? You say, well, I don't get drunk. I don't even drink. Okay? But are you drunk with video games? What is your God? What is the idol of your life? Do you desire to be controlled by the Scriptures? No, look what he says here. He says, so then don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. That's the warning. Here's the command. Be filled, be being filled with the Spirit. Walk after the Spirit. Walk in the felt presence of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Don't quench the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Instead, experience the presence of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What are some of the most obvious ways that you can sense the presence of God in the Christian life and know that you are being filled with the Spirit? Here's what I've done in my own life, and I think I've found this to be the case in a lot of people's lives too. When you share the gospel, when you actually begin to engage someone about the good news, one of the great encouragements, I think, of the filling of the Holy Spirit is, first of all, you're obeying the command to go make disciples, to tell of His glory among the nations. It's an opportunity to speak the good news, and therefore the result should be joy as you're sharing. Then you know, as a result of that, that you are experiencing, I believe, what I've experienced as well, the blessing of God and the filling of the Holy Spirit as I share the gospel. How about worship? When I was singing the songs this morning, "Behold Our God," I mean, I didn't levitate, but I felt like I could. "Behold Our God, seated on the throne." Or "Jesus, I come. I come to you." I felt moved by these songs, the lyrics, the worshiping God in spirit and truth. It was strengthening. Why do we come to church? To worship God, yes, but it's a strengthening grace. What are the great means of grace besides being saved by grace at conversion? One of the great common works of God is how He strengthens us in our walk by, when we read Scripture, it builds us up. When we confess our sin and pray to God and praise God and thank God for everything in private prayer, don't you feel the presence of God? That's why it says, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in their midst." Even as we gather here, even though it's talking about church discipline in that particular case, the principle is still the case. We're gathering here to worship God, to come into His presence with His people, to pray for this. This is what Paul prayed for this in Ephesians chapter 3. Look at the language. 3:14, Paul said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being." He's talking about the presence of God, the blessing of God, the worship of God, being the result of being filled by the Holy Spirit, that we may be able, verse 18, "comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness," notice, the filling of the Holy Spirit, "do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit," the filling of the Holy Spirit, to the fullness of God. He gives us a warning: stay away from the world. Don't go off like the Dionysius cult and all the other cults of our culture and our world. Watch out the things that are causing you to quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. Watch out. Be careful. Look at your heart. Are you resisting the ways of the world and embracing the ways of the Scriptures? So in other words, at the point of salvation, we're given all these graces by the Holy Spirit, but simultaneously the Spirit works in infilling us as we walk in conformity to the Scriptures. Secondly, we'll spend the remainder of our time here in verses 19 to 21. The fruit of obedience. The fruit of obedience. The call to obedience. The fruit of obedience. Now watch, there's two points that stand out here particularly. A praise-filled mouth toward the saints. And secondly, praise-filled mouth to the saints and a melodious heart toward God. Notice here, look at the fruit here of a life that's filled with the Spirit. A praise-filled mouth toward the saints, speaking to one another. Think of all the problems that could be alleviated, the miscommunication in any church situation where there's misunderstandings and people aren't careful with their words. Think of what could be changed if people were walking in the Spirit and speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, making much of the Lord one to another, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. In other words, in such a context where people are concerned to speak joyfully, blessing, praise-filled testimonies, there's much blessing that happens in an assembly of God's people. The saints are built up in the faith. The fruit of the obedience, again, causes a mutual sharing of speech one to another. And then helps us be careful with how we share our feelings, how we share our thoughts, how we share the actions we've experienced. All those things come to us, and then because we're controlled by the Spirit, we're careful. We have a filter, some people might call it, a filter, walking in the Spirit of how we are to speak one to another. The classic text of this whole thinking is in Colossians 3. Colossians 3, notice in verses 15 and following, it's very similar language. And let the peace of Christ, 3:15 of Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's that word, thankfulness. And be thankful. Powerful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. There it is, the relationship with God's people, the saints. Praise-filled mouth toward the saints. And then here, letting the word dwell in us richly. And therefore, what are we doing? We're admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. There's that word again, thankfulness. End of verse 15, thankful, then thankfulness. And then we'll look at verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's why this is called the obedience of thanks. A thankful life God blesses. A life that's continually praise-filled is amazing. He's not advocating outward, audible singing when a portion of us are real good singers. He's talking about from the inside out. Your speech, your actions are like someone who's singing edifying music and songs, spiritual songs and psalms and hymns. Not actual ones. It could be that, but typically it's not. It's mostly a life that's expressive of praise filled to God. Haven't you ever met anybody like that? They're always contemplating the glory of God, the beauty of God, thankful to the Lord, repentant, rejoicing, encouraging, seeking to build up. I know there's many of you in the audience that I'm thinking of right now who are blessing in that way. It's a form of singing and praise to God. So, like a psalm and singing hymns and spiritual songs and variations full of thanksgiving, glorifying God, a distinct scriptural message in just the way their words are spoken. Praise-filled mouth, a melodious heart. Look at what he says here in verse 19. Singing and making melody with your heart. That's an internal thing. Making a melody from the inside out. You may not fully grasp this, but I still go back on it. But I remember, as a child, my mom saying to me, you're such a happy boy, Jerry. I said, why do you say that, Mom? She said, well, you were always humming. You were always humming. I said, well, what does that mean? She goes, well, you were happy inside. That's how I, as your mother, saw it. You see, what he's talking about here, speaking to one another here, he's talking about, in essence, believers humming, singing internally to themselves, to the Lord. They're happy in Jesus from the inside out. Whenever I saw my kids, when they were real little, I would see them drawing a picture and they're humming. Not every time, but sometimes they're happy from the inside out. This is more or less what he's talking about here. He's talking about this humming, this singing from the inside out that they get from seeing the right words, the spiritual humming, spiritual praising, spiritual thanksgiving. It's making melody is the point. The word could be translated this way in the Hebrew, the plucking of a string, like a guitar type instrument. That's what your insides are doing because you're rejoicing. Don't you ever have experiences like that when you read God's word and then you stop and you think and then you praise God and you write down a note, you write a cross reference and you go away thinking intermittently throughout the day about how blessed you were and how praise-filled you were and how you tried to maybe later on that day share it with someone, your spouse or a believer, another believer. The result of your spiritual humming and rejoicing. See, when you're living in a marriage like that, in a church like that, your life begins to be dominated and filled with praise given to God. The fruit of obedience is praise and obedience to God. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Rejoice, testify of your love for God's people. With your heart, make melody to the Lord and sing spiritual songs one to another, fixed on God, giving glory to God, God-centered, word-centered, adoring God in your words, desiring His eye of blessing to be upon you as you begin a week with Him, a day with Him. It's such a beautiful picture. And I'll tell you, the ministries of, like, for example, family worship, having family worship in your home, or as while your kids are younger and you're able to begin to talk about God and praise God and thank God in front of them and teach them how to pray and read the Word and talk about maybe sermons when you get home or sometime during the week after you've been here today with God's people or going over their Sunday school lessons. All these things here feed into a mind and a heart that's full of joy and praise to God and thanksgiving to God. It's a powerful stimulus to the people of God as they bring God before their family. Family worship is such a wonderful tool that God has given us to think in this way. The praise-filled mouth, he says, is one of the clear marks of being filled with the Spirit and then a melodious heart to God. But thirdly, notice here, a thankful spirit. In verse 20, he says, giving thanks always. He didn't say, and giving thanks when you really have reason to. Giving thanks at all time. Listen what Johnny Erickson Tada, who's a quadriplegic, said. She said, being thankful is not a Christian option, a high order of living that we see that we're free to choose or disregard. Giving thanks is not a matter of feeling thankful, it's a matter of obedience. That's a quadriplegic. John MacArthur said, we can only thank God when things are going well. Our thankfulness is at the bottom rung of faithfulness. If we can thank Him in anticipation of what He will do in the future, we show more spiritual maturity. But to thank God while we are in the midst of pain, trials, or persecution shows a level of maturity that few Christians come to know. I like the example of Daniel. Go with me to Daniel chapter 6. Just one verse, Daniel. In Daniel 6, notice his example to us. This, of course, is the context where Daniel in the lion's den. Then look what it says in verse 10 of Daniel 6. And when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Prayer and the giving of thanks, a deliberate plan of 3 times a day to go against what the world had thrown in his way and to stand against the fears and trust God, even though the document had called for his censoring. Giving thanks always for all things. That's a great Thanksgiving sermon title. Giving thanks always for everything. It's like that passage, be anxious for nothing but in everything with prayer and supplication. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Pray and be thankful about everything. That's what we need to hear. That's the kind of counsel we need when people know that you need encouragement. Come and say, let me pray over you, first of all. And let's talk about what we could be thankful for. There's so much to be thankful for. They live in a life, a world of thanksgiving is key. That's why it says in 1 Chronicles 16:34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Or the passage I love in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17, I love them all, but this one particularly, verse 7. Verses 6 and 7, Colossians 2, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so, there's that word walk, as you've received him, so go walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving, overflowing with thanksgiving, rooted and grounded in the Lord, abounding in these things, built up in the faith, as you receive Christ the Lord. What a beautiful picture. What a powerful reminder. What's the mark of the ungodly? It says in Romans 1:20-22, they did not honor God or give him thanks, it says in Romans 1. See, what one man pointed out to me years ago, many, many years ago, maybe 30, 40 years ago, he said, if you ever want to see the needs around you, just go to a restaurant, sit in the corner, and watch as people come into the restaurant, get in their seats, look at the menu, and then order. And then watch. He said, you'll see lots of people that as soon as they get that plate, ar, 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 ar. Just jamming all the food down their throat. And once in a while, you'll see someone say, let's pray and give thanks. The world has no thank you to God. The Christian should have a continual thanksgiving to God. A thankful spirit toward God. That's when you're filled with the Spirit. It's a wonderful mark of a believer. He's thankful all the time about everything. He's determined to be. When he hears what's going on, the difficulties of what's happening in his life, he says, he knows that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you face various trials. James 1:2-4. And this is the kind of counsel we need to counsel one another with. Build one another up. Point one another to Scripture. That's why I use so much Scripture when I preach. I want to keep pointing it back to you so you can go home and hopefully you can at least listen to it, but hopefully you can write it down and then you can chew over these truths and see how they all fit together and then discuss them and meditate upon them. And that God talk to you, and then may your spirit be built up and then filled as you want to go out obeying the Lord. And look what it flows to right here. Verse 21, a submissive spirit. Give you thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Some translations say fear of Christ. But submitting one to another, being subject one to another. Then the next thing he covers, as we'll be seeing next week, is wives submitting to their husband. That's the context. There's no way she could do it if she's thinking about herself above everything. She's going to say, well, goodness, in our day and age, that's a bad word, submit. Well, we don't go by the world. What's normal in Scripture is beautiful. And how all that works out? Well, that's why you're here, and I'm going to give you Bible verses to study it. But that's what it says. But it also tells men to sacrificially love your wife. That's an overwhelming call because of how weak and sinful we are. The wives have their struggles, but Martin Lloyd-Jones says it's troubling. That's why he says you must be filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you have no chance. You have to know God. If you go into a marriage with both not knowing God or one knowing God, you can have major problems. That's why you shouldn't be married to someone who's not be unequally yoked with someone without Christ. Because it dishonors God. God says, marry, be only one in Jesus. Husbands, sacrificially love your wives. Wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. That's what it says. Now, how do we get out under that? It's that passage like in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, look at the language. I'll read the first part of chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word. In other words, your husband's not sacrificially loving you. He's thinking about himself, and that's it. What in the world do? Well, you let him have it. No, what do you do? Win him without a word. Win him without a word. That's what it says. What does that look like? It's respect with respectful and pure conduct. Wow. Submissive spirit. It's a mark of a life filled with spirit. Are you increasingly in your Christian life, now that you look back on when you were saved and where you are today, are you increasingly feeling you're more submissive to those in authority in your life? Young people who have trusted Christ, do you see yourself more and more honorable to your mother and father? Or how about all of us? We don't have masters and slaves in America right now, but employees and employers, are you respectful and speak well of your boss? Or if you can't speak well, do you shut your mouth and guard your mouth and pray for ways to honor and respect authority in your life? Think about it. A submissive spirit, a thankful spirit. These are when we walk in obedience, these things begin to exude, and it's songs from within, coming from within to out, humming to God, praising God, thanking God. People see our spirit, our attitudes. All this is marked in Christ, the evidence of our testimony to Jesus, subject to one another in the fear or the reverence, the revering of God. For the glory of God. Well, this is His will for our lives. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It's the opposite of being filled with the Spirit. It's being controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit in your life. I need your prayers that I would be filled with the Spirit. I want to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I need prayers from you to pray that I'll be convicted about my pride, my attitude, my sin in my life, that I might repent and live a life of repentance. I want to live a life of repentance, of reconciliation, of righteousness and living out my faith. Don't you? That's the mark. That's the mark of a Christian. That's the testimony of an evidence of a life that's been born again and changed. If any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Think on it. Pray about it. Am I changed? If not, let's talk. I'd love to talk to you about it. The Bible open and counsel you and show you how to find Jesus. Or if you feel like you are a Christian but you're living on disobedience, I'd like to show you how I can help you, how you can repent of this and repent of that and get things right in relationships. Again, Lloyd-Jones, I think, hit the nail on the head. He said, listen, Paul now is opening in this transition section of Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. He's opening this next section up and saying, now here is why you need the Spirit filling in your life. Because all the problems are going to come your way in your marriage, in your family, in your parenting, and in your relationship to your boss, etc., in your life. These things, this is just normal Christian living. And if we're to live in obedience, then it should be a glad obedience. Go with me in closing to Psalm 5. Psalm 5. Psalm 5, verse 3. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. I take that to be the mark of a life that's glad and obedient. Meeting God, whether it's in the morning or some other day, time during the day, to hear his voice, to prepare a sacrifice, and then watch, anticipate God work as you've shared your heart with him to the glory of God. It produces a spirit-filled life, a life of consistent, gracious speech and joyful hearts in Christ's church. And then I want to close with Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 24 says this. So put on the new self, the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May God be honored through the preaching of his word. Lord, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. Thank you, Lord, for the clarity of your scripture. Thank you, Lord, that you've not left us to our own devices. You've given us a sure guide to heaven, a clear counsel and directives. Lord, we desire to be marked by obedience. The obedience of thanks. A life that is concerned how we touch those in our congregation with the words that we speak and attitudes that we maintain. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified and that these things would permeate now as we look into the studies of a word to wives, a word to husbands, a word to children, a word to congregation. Lord, I pray that you would bless me as I work on these sermons. And I pray, Lord, you would help us all, Lord, to lean into the word, be ready to obey, be ready to look at our own lives and live lives of repentance and rejoicing for the glory of your name. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.